Good morning. It really is wonderful to see you all here this morning. We are going through 1 Timothy. I don't know if you're familiar with that book at all. We are becoming more familiar with it as we go through it. We've seen how God has given us this book in the Bible, really for the local church to see how it is we are to operate for His glory and for our well-being. And we've got to chapter 3, verse 8. Before we come to God's word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, thank you that this indeed is your word, the sword of the Spirit. You have given us the scriptures for our good, that we might know you and love you, that our souls might be revived and refreshed, that we might have life in Christ, such that we might have a hope in Christ. We believe that your Holy Spirit carried along the writers such that this is God breathed. And we ask, please, that your Spirit might also help us to understand this word. Do us good, please, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this morning we are looking at the question, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? That's where we've got to in this portion of Scripture. You've probably heard of deacons in the local church, and you might have an idea of what deacons do. But for the most part, people's understanding of what a deacon is determined by how they've grown up, perhaps the tradition that they've been in. A deacon is very important as part of God's design for the local church. We have it here in God's word, but what is a deacon? And what should deacons do? Perhaps you grew up in a church where deacons rule the roost. There's a church in White River. I know the pastor. And they have a board of deacons. And they appoint the pastor, the main teaching elder. There is only one elder in the church, and each year he has to sign a contract, and it's the deacons who decide who that is. The church themselves don't have any say in that. And many churches are run like that. The deacons, perhaps they're good businessmen and they know how to operate businesses, and they rule the church. Other churches have the understanding, well, deacon, it means servant, and we're all called to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us an example of how to serve, and so everyone in the church is a deacon. In other churches, they're perhaps more pragmatic than that, and knowing that they need someone to run the music ministry, they appoint a deacon of music. And they want a youth program, and so they appoint a deacon of youth work. And they want someone to look after the building, so they have a deacon of the building. And each of these deacons are in charge in their own little sphere. But surely we want to be asking the question, what does God say about deacons? We need to be Berean, don't we? We need to come to the scriptures and see what God has said about deacons. We mustn't be led by our experiences, what seems pragmatic, our tradition, how we've grown up. We want to search the scriptures. What do the scriptures say about deacons? We're going to look at the Bible to answer this question. We're going to look at the role of deacons, the responsibilities, the requirements of deacons, and the rewards for deacons. First of all, the role or the responsibility of deacons, the requirements for deacons, and the reward for deacons. And all this in the hope that in NBC we'll be doing things God's way, that we will be blessed with godly deacons who operate God's way. So please stand with me as I read God's word. I'm going to read from chapter 1, which really is a reminder that the church exists because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We've seen that already. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 12 through to verse 17, and then again in chapter 3. So, 1 Timothy, please stand with me And this is just a reminder to ourselves and to one another that this is God's word. God-breathed scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now chapter 3 from verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to look at the role of deacons, the requirements for deacons, and the reward for deacons. First of all, the role of deacons. What is it that deacons should do in the local church? Well, when we come to Scripture, we find that there's very little about what deacons are to do in the church. Surprisingly little about what they are to do. This word that's translated deacon here occurs 29 times in the New Testament. It's occasionally translated minister, but most times it's translated servant. So we think, well, okay, a deacon is a servant, they serve. Diakonos is a servant. But we know that all of us are to serve in the church. Don't we read in 1 Peter that each of us, according to the gifts that we've been given, ought to serve in the local church as a demonstration of God's varied grace for the good of one another and for his glory? Hasn't Christ given us such a glorious example. Remember how he told his disciples, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. You wonder how you're serving. If you're in the local church, how are you serving? Know that this is God's intention, that we all serve in the local church according to how he has gifted us. But is that what a deacon is? Is it simply someone who serves? In which case, if that is true, it doesn't distinguish them from anyone else in the church. Well, this word can also be translated messenger or courier. And that's possibly how it should be translated in Romans 16 when it's speaking about Phoebe, who comes and visits the church in Rome. But diakonos can also be translated assistant. Assistant. And that seems to be the meaning of this word here. In fact, three times it's transliterated. In other words, instead of it being translated into another word like assistant or messenger or servant, it's just simply the word deacon. Sounds like the Greek, deacon. This is what we have in 1 Timothy 3 and in Philippians 1. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. It's important to see how this word is used. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, this is who's writing the letter, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, what a great description, who are at Philippi, this is where they live, with the overseers and deacons. Do you see that? With the overseers and deacons. This is rather like me saying, I'm coming to visit you at NBC, all the people there, with the mums and the dads. Well, the mums and dads are part of NBC, but they're specific people within NBC. And that's the sense of the word here. Notice that deacons are used with the word overseers. So it seems to be that just as we've already seen going through 1 Timothy, overseers are those who are set apart for a specific role within the local church. Deacons seem to be also set apart for a specific role within the local church. Overseers and deacons, like mum and dads, have specific roles. We go back to 1 Timothy 3 and we see that we have in chapter 3 overseers. They have a responsibility within the church. So too deacons. They have certain requirements that they need to fulfill, certain qualifications like the overseers, and they need to be tested. So all this points to the fact that deacons, like elders, have some, if you like, office within the local church. And because they are twinned with overseers or elders, it's best to understand them as assistants. Assistants to the overseer or elder. In the Greek dictionary that I use, the definition of this word for Philippians 1 and 1 Timothy 3 is as follows. One who gets something done at the bidding of a superior. One who gets something done at the bidding of a superior. A diakonos, in this sense, is an assistant. Assistants to the overseers, the elders. Assisting the overseers in caring for the church. So if we're going to understand the role of a deacon within the local church, we have to understand the role of an overseer. And we've seen, haven't we, how overseers are stewards of the local church. They're shepherds in the local church. Their responsibility is to care for the flock, to lead the flock, to feed the flock, to guard the flock. Remember, we saw in Acts 20 how Paul gives such a strenuous, such a weighty charge to the elders of the church in Ephesus, saying it's your responsibility. You've got to protect the flock because they've been purchased with the blood of Christ. You need to care for them. We saw when we looked at overseers, they do this through the teaching of God's word, and not least by setting an example of what it means to live wholeheartedly for Christ. Remember, we thought about how overseers should be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so it shouldn't be any surprise to us that if deacons are assisting the elders, they too need to be living a godly life, which is why we have this list of qualifications for them. Deacons given to the church to assist the elders so that the elders can concentrate on the ministry of the word. Go with me back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We see an example of the importance of the ministry of the word here. In Acts chapter 6, elders haven't yet been appointed in churches. In fact, the church is just in Jerusalem at this stage. The church hasn't been spreading very much. A little bit, but hardly at all. There's going to be intense persecution that's going to eject people out, and the gospel is going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And as people like Paul and Timothy and Luke and Barnabas go preaching the gospel, churches are going to be established and elders and deacons are going to be appointed. But here we see in Acts chapter 6, the church, remember, were devoted to several things, to fellowship, to the prayers, to breaking of bread, and to the apostles' teaching. They were bringing the word of God to the church. And here we see in chapter 6 how it is, in order for them to concentrate on this ministry of the word, they needed assistance in other ministries. These men that are chosen are not called deacons here, but they are like prototypes of deacons. They are assisting the apostles at this time so that they can do the ministry of the word and prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Here were these apostles who cared for the local church, and they were neglecting ministry of the word because they were caring for the widows. And they said, we mustn't do that. We must find others that we can delegate with that responsibility. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. Any old men will do. All they need to be able to do is stir up broth and serve it to the women. Not what it says, is it? It's not what it says. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, not influenced by anything else, but the Spirit of God, under His influence, and of wisdom, whom we will appoint. They'll be set apart to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That is, they set them apart. Publicly, they affirmed these men. These are godly men that can undertake this task. As a consequence of that, the apostles are now freed up, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Praise God. They saw in Christ a fulfillment of all those sacrifices that they were offering in the temple. And many of the priests, when they heard the word of God, were wonderfully saved. So we go back to 1 Timothy 3. Notice here in 1 Timothy 3, the officials are not called table servers. They're called deacons or assistants. They will care for the needy in the church. They will care for the widows. But they'll also have more demanding tasks, even as they assist the elders. Assisting the elders so that the elders can concentrate on feeding the sheep, guarding the sheep, leading the sheep in prayer and ministry of the word. Notice that the deacons are not required to teach. They may, but specifically they're assisting the elders so that the elders can concentrate on teaching and preaching the word of God. So this is the role of deacons. They're to assist the elders in the care of the local church. And if we understand this, we'll understand the rest of God's direction for deacons. So first of all, the role of deacons, their assistants to the elders in the church. Secondly, the requirements for deacons. The requirements for deacons. Look with me at verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons must be qualified in this way. This is not debatable. Deacons likewise must have this sort of character. They're going to be tested. They're going to be examined, verse 10 tells us. And their lives must measure up according to this list. God willing, when we come to appoint deacons at NBC, we don't look for those that are doing very well in business. We don't look for wealthy people. We don't look for people with a string of PhDs. The deacons may well have all of those. But we come to God's word and we look and see, what does God require of deacons in the local church? Notice verse 10, let them also be tested first. Overseers are tested. They must be examined. They must prove themselves to be godly men who are able to set an example to others in the church. Likewise, deacons. It's why we mustn't be hasty on the laying on of hands, either for elders or deacons. They must demonstrate the holiness of God. The qualifications that we look at here, they demonstrate God's fierce concern that his church adorns the gospel. We say that we're a group of people who've been saved by the grace of God and that we're no longer slaves to sin. Do we show that in our lives, the way we live? We say that we have been adopted by God, that we are now united in Christ, that we are one family, and that we love one another. Do we demonstrate that? Do we show that? We say that we have, by God's grace, we have turned from our sin, and we are following the Lord Jesus. He is our Lord. We are living under his lordship, seeking to please him. Do we show that? We claim that our hope is fixed on the return of Christ, that we are eagerly awaiting his coming. Our hope is fixed on his return. Do we show that in the way that we live? Do we demonstrate these truths in our conduct as a local church? Well, especially for the officials, if you like, within the church, who represent the church, they must demonstrate that they know and love the Lord. And so we have these requirements here for deacons. They must, first of all, verse 8, be dignified, serious and reverent. Serious. Yes, it means that they mustn't be frivolous, always joking, but it doesn't simply mean that they have to have a dour, somber expression on their face. It doesn't mean that they have to wear a tie and a jacket all the time. No, it means that the way they live, their attitudes and conduct, wins the admiration of others. We see in Acts 16 how Timothy, when Paul met him, had a good name with the people around him. Verse 8, deacons mustn't be double-tongued, hypocrites in the way they speak. And if you think about deacons serving the elders, they're serving the elders, and it may well be that they need to act on something the elders have decided, and so the deacons try to put it into practice, and well, actually, you know, they've had this discussion with the elders and it sounds great, but they come now to other people in the church and they twist and distort things, maybe because of a fear of man. They're double-tongued. They say one thing in this group of people and then they say another thing here. They can't be trusted. Their yes is not yes and their no is not no. No, they mustn't be double-tongued. They mustn't be addicted to much wine. Look with me at chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. That word, devote, give yourself to it. It's the same word as used here in verse 8. Don't be devoted to wine. Don't be dependent upon wine. This is not to be the habit of the deacons. It's very easy, isn't it, in stressful situations to try and find our comfort or our encouragement in something else. But no, they're to be godly men who find their encouragement in the Lord. They're not to be addicted to wine. Again, setting an example to other people in the church. They're not to be greedy for dishonest gain. If you think about Acts chapter 6, they're having to distribute food to the widows to care for them. It's very likely they're managing finances. They need to be trustworthy. And it's not just about setting rules. You have to have two people counting the collection. No, they need to be content, not lovers of money, not greedy for dishonest gain. They have to be satisfied not in what they have so much as in who they have. They mustn't be greedy for dishonest gain. Verse 10, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. They must pass the test. They must meet this standard. Otherwise, they have more growing up to do. They're not yet ready. They're needing to set an example to people in the church. They need to be seen to be blameless, not perfect. We thought about that with overseers. We're not perfect until we're glorified. When we see the Lord Jesus, we will be glorified. No, blameless. Setting an example that people want to follow. But I think this being above reproach is best summed up in verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What a strange expression. They must hold, have, keep hold of the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery. This is a word that the Apostle Paul often uses in the New Testament. Mystery. It's not something that is mysterious and hard to understand. It's something that in the past, in the Old Testament scriptures, it wasn't very clear. It was hidden. But now in the New Testament, in the person of Christ, and through the teaching of the apostles, it's been revealed. It's been made manifest. It's abundantly clear. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter, when Peter is talking about how it is that the prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they were speaking about Christ, about his suffering and the subsequent glories, but the prophets themselves weren't sure about the person all the time that they were speaking about. They wanted to know. They knew that someone was promised all the way back in Genesis. We see this promise in chapter 3, someone who would crush Satan. Chapter 12, someone through whom all nations would be blessed. And they brought more revelation from God. But still they weren't quite sure at the time he was coming or the person. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, came. And this mystery was made manifest. Paul talks about this mystery as the mystery of Christ. We're going to see later in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy how this mystery is revealed in the incarnation. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into the world to save sinners, becoming flesh and blood. Elsewhere, Paul talks about this mystery in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, sworn enemies, becoming one. Paul talks about this mystery as being Christ actually in us, the hope of glory, the Holy Spirit dwelling in a believer. He speaks about this mystery as the hope that we have of being raptured, of being gathered to Christ and being glorified. These things that were actually spoken of in the Old Testament, but not clearly. And then Christ came and the apostles taught. And he says in verse 9, they need to hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Not only do they believe these things, not only are they trusting in Christ wholeheartedly, not only are they able to speak of these things, but they hold these truths with a clear conscience. In other words, not only must they not be double-tongued, they mustn't be double-lifed. Not one life at home and another life when they meet for church. They're not hypocrites. In their confession and in their conduct, they demonstrate that they know and love and trust Christ. Their lives need to be a demonstration of the truths that they believe. They need to be above reproach in that way. Verse 11, they need to have godly wives. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The wives of the deacons also need to be above reproach. Both men and women need to serve in the church according to their giftedness, and women have vital roles in the church. But here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the wives of deacons. He doesn't talk about women as deacons. And if you want to have that discussion afterwards, I'll be pleased to have that discussion. He says their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. I think if we understand the role of deacons, we'll understand why it is that they need to be men. Listen to what Alexander Strauch says. He's got a book called Paul's Vision for the Deacons, Assisting the Elders with the Care of the Church. And he says, as church office holders and assistants to the elders, deacons exercise authority and supervision within the congregation as delegated representatives of the elders. So women, serve in the church, praise God, but deacons, as they are seeking to serve the elders and as they have delegated authority, they need to be men. So why? Is there a list here for their wives? Well, because in so many things, wives will serve alongside their husbands as deacons. The wives will be supporting their husbands in hospitality, in counseling, in caring for the poor. And so it is that they also, the wives of the deacons, must be above reproach. See there in verse 11, they too must be dignified, respected for their conduct. They mustn't be slanderers. You know what slandering means? It means telling lies about other people. Did you know that the word slanderer is the same word that we use for the devil? Diabolos. And the devil is the father of all lies. So to slander means having the nature of the devil in lying about people. One commentator says, our God is the God of truth and justice, but a slanderer is not concerned about truth and justice, only with striking back, tearing down, finding fault, or venting anger. And all too often, such slander in the church causes horrible division. Slander is dangerous. It's deadly. And so it is that wives must be dignified, they must have a good name, and they must not be slanderers. I think it's all the easier today to be slanderers because of social media. Whether it's Facebook or WhatsApp or internet emails, we all need to be really careful, don't we? That without thinking, we write something and it goes out. We need to be very careful. We need to guard our mouths. Wives here of the deacons must not be slanderers. They must be sober-minded. Do you remember we looked at that? This is a requirement for overseers. But also here, wives of the deacons must be sober-minded. It comes from the word which means to be under the influence of alcohol, and they mustn't be. They must not be influenced by the passions of the flesh. They must actually have taken the passions of the flesh under control, in hand. Or as one commentator said, fleshly appetites must be viewed with suspicion and must be kept under submission. Sober-minded in allowing our minds to rule, not the passions of the flesh. Faithful to their wives. Deacons faithful in all things. See there at the end of 11, faithful in all things. Deacons' wives must be seen to be trustworthy and faithful. Not only do they not slander, but they can be relied upon. They're the sort of person you might go to in the church to help out with something. They're faithful in all things, faithful in the home, submitting to their husbands, caring for their children, faithful as members of the local church, faithful in the local community, faithful in all things. Deacons' wives need to be godly also. Well, now verse 12, we go back to the requirements for deacons, because verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Where have we seen that before? It was a requirement for overseers. And this is not speaking about whether or not they've been widowed or whether or not they've been divorced in the past. That's separate issues. It's speaking about them being faithful to their wives. We've seen, haven't we, in Ephesians, how the way that husbands love their wives is to model the love that Christ has for the church. We read their husbands Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Deacons need to model this. They need to find their satisfaction in their wives. They're not to be men who even entertain the idea of looking at pornography. They're those who avert their eyes quickly when there's a woman who's dressed immodestly. They're those men who are faithful to their wives. It can be said of them that they are a one woman man. That's the literal translation. There's only one woman for me. God has given me this woman. She's my companion for life. And I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm going to guard my eyes. I'm going to demonstrate that she is my wife. She is the woman in whom I delight. Deacons, a husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Like overseers, they set an example at home. They're not the negligent father. They care for their children. They discipline and instruct their children. They're intentional about the way they bring up their children as well as the way they love their wives. All this done by the power of the Spirit of God, who works in the believer to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not simply someone who's able to get the windows clean or to sort out the picking up of the rubbish week by week. Deacons must be tested, and they need to serve as men who've proved themselves to be blameless, assisting the elders. That's the role of the deacons. They assist the elders in caring for the church. The requirements for elders, you have it there in the scripture. Men who are above reproach. Thirdly, the rewards for deacons. The rewards for deacons. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Paul shows his care for deacons by giving them a word of encouragement. Remember, chapter 3, verse 1, how he spoke of overseers. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, elder, shepherd, pastor, he desires a noble task. Right at the outset, he said, this is a noble task. What a privilege. What a responsibility to be set apart to care for Christ's bride. This is a wonderful, noble task. One in which you will need to rely very heavily upon God to help you, to empower you, to give you love and diligence and all the giftedness that you need. And deacons, well, they just do all the mundane things. No. No. The Apostle Paul wants to likewise encourage deacons. Caring for Christ's blood-bought people is a noble and a vital task. So addressing the deacons, he says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. They will be respected in the church. They mustn't be looked down upon. Those who serve well, one commentator says, deacons who serve well are conscientious, responsible, hard-working, sacrificial, and effective in their duties. They take initiative, follow through on their duties, and are serious and proficient in their work. And here God's word tells us, if they do this, if they serve well, then they will gain a good standing for themselves. They will have a good name in the local church. They've been set apart as a deacon. If they serve wholeheartedly as a deacon, people will honor them and respect them. But there's more here. They will also have great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We know, don't we, that following the Lord Jesus Christ can at times be very tough. We have wonderful promises in Scripture. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We set our minds on things above, and so we persevere. But also, serving others at times can be a thankless task, and it can be hard work. And so the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, gives us encouragements by speaking of rewards. There are rewards for serving Christ. But so many of these are future rewards for those who are faithful. Revelation 22, for example, we believe that Christ is coming soon, bringing his recompense with him to repay each one for what he has done. The Lord knows all those unseen works, all that time spent on our knees praying for other people. The Lord knows that. And he will one day reward us for every good work done in faith. But here he speaks of rewards presently. Rewards here and now. William Mount says, it's not so much that by being a good deacon, a person will receive rewards. It's in the actual doing of the service. And he goes on to say, these rewards are not given to a believer at a certain time, but rather are achieved during the process of serving. The good name, hopefully it's not just when they pass away, but it's while they're serving. But also, verse 13, they also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What is this all about? It's about us growing in our relationship with Christ. It's about having great confidence in our trust that is in Christ Jesus. And don't get me wrong, it's not great confidence in ourselves, but it's in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It is in our day-to-day relationship with Christ. Deacons, remember, are those who have to hold firmly. They need to grasp hold of the mystery of faith, the gospel of Christ, what the Scriptures reveal to us regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they serve faithfully, then the relationship that that deacon has with Christ is strengthened by his serving well. It enriches his faith. It grows his faith. Daily, his trust and his confidence and his delight and his dependence upon Christ grows. It is the faith that is in Christ that grows. Strauch says, a believer cannot put trust in anyone greater than in the incomparable God-man Christ Jesus. We can put our total and complete trust in him because he is completely trustworthy. His word is truth, and his promises are sure. Jesus never fails. What a wonderful thing it is to gain great confidence in one's faith in Christ Jesus. End quote. It is by serving, he says, that this confidence grows. It's easy to think that we start the Christian life by faith in Christ and then we no longer trust him. But that's not true. From beginning to end, our faith and our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who not only laid down his life for the sheep, but has us in his hand. Not only our great high priest who offered himself once for all time, but the one who intercedes for us, who encourages us to draw near. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. What a wonderful promise that is given here to those deacons who serve faithfully, that their confidence in their faith in Christ is going to grow day by day. In Christ, our Savior, our righteousness, our faithful High Priest. A wonderful reward. And so this is the deacon, the assistant to the elders, the one who has to be tested and meet these requirements, but one who, when they serve well, has a good standing, a good name in the local church, but also through their actively serving, grows in their love and their trust and their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Might this precious truth encourage us, every one of us, to be serving. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a deacon to be serving in the local church. Perhaps it would be good for some of you to go away and to think about, how am I serving in the local church? Is it my heart's desire to be serving, even sacrificially, diligently, wholeheartedly? As you serve in this way, your relationships with other people grows. You'll know that if you're part of NBC and you're part of a team, you know. You get to know people better and your friendships, your relationships grow. But here is a promise that those who serve in the church will also grow in their confidence in Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your care for the local church, your love for your elect, such that you would send the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. You have sent your Holy Spirit that he might gather us, call us, unite us with Christ, make us one in Christ. Thank you for what we see in your care for the local church, that you appoint elders, overseers, and deacons to care for your precious church. Grant, please, that we would be those here at NBC who are gifted with such men who know you and love you, who long for your return, and who care for your bride, eagerly serving the local church. And might such men be an example to others, so that all together, all of us would be seeking to serve one another for our joy, for our joy in Christ especially, but also for the well-being of the church and for your glory. Amen.